Lord, I ask that you would enable me to have the right words to share what you have put on my heart, what you have reminded me of. And I ask that it would be light and life tonight and as we go forward. I want to talk about worship. So I think Ron just about preached my message. But that's okay. The Lord gave me from a different perspective than I've ever taught about worship before. And it's not rocket science tonight, but it should be a reminder of who we are and what our purpose is in the Lord. So the first, I'm kind of like Lisa. I get on a topic and I look it up and see every place it is in the Bible. So we do a word study and worship. The first time it was found in the Bible was in Genesis 22, and I was kind of surprised by that. Not the concept, but the word. And that verse is, it says, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." And, of course, Abraham's talking about taking his son Isaac and being obedient to the Lord in sacrifice. And that particular word, worship, was shaka, which is Hebrew. And it means to bow down, to prostrate yourself, to do homage to. Homage is not quite as strong as the word worship, I found, but you're still bowing down. It means that they are going to go over and worship someplace. The other thing that was in there was to work and to serve, which is another word called abad. And in Exodus, in Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those that hate me." These are the two main words for worship that I found in the Old Testament. This particular one, serving, is the word abad. So we have shaka and we have abad. And abad means to work or serve, to labor, to do work, to serve God, to serve with Levitical service, to make oneself a servant. And in Exodus 20, verse 5, this is the first time you have both words, shaka, we will worship, you will not worship the other gods, and you will not serve them. And serving and worship with abad are interchangeable. So worship is a kind of work and service as well. The next one I found was a noun, which was mishmereth. It's just the object of worship. And then in the book of Daniel, there's another word called sagid. And it was used in a very negative context. It still means to prostrate yourself, but the whole issue with the worship of this particular word in the book of Daniel was with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego telling Nebuchadnezzar they were not going to bow down to the statue and worship it. They were not going to fall down, and that whole context of that particular word was only found in the book of Daniel and only in that particular context. We're not going to fall down and worship the statue. The Old Testament idea of worship became a reverential attitude of mind or body or both, and it's combined with the more generic notions of adoration, obedience, and service. In the New Testament, there were a couple of words that were pretty consistent. The first one is proskuneo, and it means to kiss the hand of in a token of reverence, or to bow down so that your forehead hits the ground. in the New Testament by kneeling or prostration to do homage, to make obeisance, or to express respect or supplication. Let me back up for a minute. When we're talking about worship, when I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about worshiping the Most High God. But there are people that do these exact same things with all of the other gods. Baal, Satan, you name it. They do these exact same things. So when the concept of worship here, when I talk about it, I'm talking about the Most High God, Jesus and the Most High God. So the next one I found was Ubiseo. And it is, it was just another word that they used. Another one was latria. And this one and the word latrio were, these were the service words. They were to be pious, to worship. Service was rendered. Performing sacred services, the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. And the other one was to minister, to render religious homage. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Uses those, both of those words. In Hebrews chapter 9, uses this word when it describes the duties of the priests of the temple, and that would have been the latrio-o. Another one was threskia, and it's ceremonial observance. And it was, I found it in Colossians, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." And then I get to one of my favorite Webster's 1828 dictionaries. And there's a whole long page of what worship is in the secular and what it is as a noun, but I want to concentrate on what it is as a verb. To adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. "Thou shalt worship no other god," from Exodus 34. To respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, to perform acts of adoration or to perform religious service. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, from John 4. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, when I was looking and reading about worship, it said anything that really stimulates and expresses the worshipful spirit is basically a legitimate aid to worship, as long as it is not a substitute for it, and it is harmful if it displaces it. If I could use my flags and become invisible, I would do that. Because to me, what I'm trying to express is what I am seeing in the spirit, and it's not about what my body is doing, but what the flags are doing. So if I could take that distraction away, I would do that. Does that make sense to you? Am I making any sense? Okay. Worship is the response of God's Spirit in us to that Spirit in Him, where we can call out, "Abba, Father," deep calling to deep. It's not a physical act or material offering, but it's an attitude of mind. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, sacrifices of praise with which God is well pleased. It's not the service. The worship I'm talking about, that of the inner heart, is not the service that we see in the outward sanctuary. It comes from what's in here and may be expressed out here or in our prayer closet or in our workplace or wherever we are. Everything we do should be in some kind of an act of worship. Okay, well, what does worship require from me then? It requires faith, number one. Here's my list. It requires faith. You must worship something that is bigger and greater and more important than yourself. People that I think they are worshiping themselves have a skewed view of who they are. But we were made to worship, and all of us will worship something or someone. Number two, it requires a reverential fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." And I'll just tell you now, every time I looked up one of these points, there were pages and pages of biblical references. This is a reference book on how to worship the Lord. It's God's letter to us on how to have relationship with him. And it's all about how we worship, how we fail, how we stand up again, how we worship again, and what pleases him. And so every time I looked, I got lost in the details. So I said to Al yesterday, I'm getting lost in the details again. All right. It requires, number three, it requires a knowledge of the one you worship. If we don't know who God is, it's going to be hard to maintain. It's going to be hard to worship from here. We can do the outward. Any one of us could stand in this room tonight and sing the songs and raise our hands, dance, flag, whatever, and not have anything going on in here. And unless it's going on in here first, what's out here is what Jesus called in Matthew 23 the sepulchers, the whitewashed sepulchers. So, the Word of God tells you all about who you're going to worship and also how much He loves you. It is His love letter to you. Number four, worship requires from me an intimate relationship with God. In Exodus 33:1, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to his camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent of meeting." In John 3:29, he said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full." The more we know him, the more there is of our hearts to give him. The more there is of our very inward soul and spirit to give him. Number five, worship requires obedience. Told you it was there. In Hebrews 5, chapter 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." We are required to obey him. And our example is Jesus himself. What did he do? He did nothing but what he heard the Father say and what he saw the Father do and what he was commanded to do. So obedience is required. Number six, it requires repentance. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." If we are not repentant of our shortcomings, our sin, our lack of divine ability, because we're not divine yet, then we need to repent before we can truly become before the face of God and become face to face. It requires passion. If you think of David, who was a man after God's own heart, David was a very passionate man. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet." And they were doing a lot of sacrificing on top of that. And while we don't sacrifice oxen and cattle or oxen and goats anymore, we can shout and we can dance and we can hear the sound of the trumpet or the sound of music. But with all his might, he was passionate. And for all of his faults, God said, "David is a man after my own heart." Number 8, worship requires compassion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now, this is Jesus' own words. He requires compassion. He desires compassion. And over again in the New Testament, he says, "I have compassion on these people. Let's go feed them. I have compassion on this man. I'll heal his blindness. I have compassion for whatever." He did not have compassion for the hypocrisy of the religious system. Number 9, worship requires communication, which is prayer. In Isaiah 56, 7, "All these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And in Romans, in chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice and exalt in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Prayer is your conversation with God. Sometimes it's with your face on the floor. Sometimes it's just standing. Sometimes for me, it's when I see the ambulance go by. Sometimes it's when I get a really good parking space and I just say, "Thank you, God." Because it's a communication with God, and you should expect to hear him back. Number 10, worship requires faithfulness and loyalty. In Hosea 6, it says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So he's telling you what he wants: loyalty and knowledge of him. Number 11, worship requires service. And we've already read Romans 12, verse 1. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And number 12, worship requires humility. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "For my hand made all these things, and all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But this one I will look to him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." He's looking for those who have a humble heart a contrite spirit, trembling at his word. So then if I can do all that, how is worship going to affect me? What's going to happen when we can worship with those heart attitudes? Number one, it causes God to draw near, and it connects our spirit with his presence. In James, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And in Psalms 22, it says, yet you are holy, you who are enthroned on our praises. So as we are worshiping him, we build a spiritual throne that he will come and sit on. That's pretty awesome when you think about who God is. Number two, we are able to obtain our salvation. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is salvation, and he's giving it to you. You need to accept it if you have not. And he is still your salvation for the triumphs and the trials of our everyday lives. Number three, worship will bring me revelation from God. Revelation from God becomes acceptable. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he's there, he brings revelation with him. We can, and all of us have been present when it's happened. In prayer, we've opened an open portal before the Lord, and revelation has come down. Prophecy has come down. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the action of the gifts of the Spirit have come down, and people's lives are changed. Number four, worship invites the seven spirits of the Lord to be present in your life. In Revelation 5, it says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You are released into, this is number five, you are released into your God-given purpose and destiny. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and we probably all know it by heart, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. When we are worshiping him, we can step into that reality. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's just a continuation. Jeremiah 29 through verse 13. Number six, worship releases healing and deliverance. And this is one of my favorite verses, and certainly one that I live by. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Most of you know that Al and I do a lot of praying for the healing of the land because of trauma and iniquity that has taken place on the land. This is our promise. God will heal us, He will forgive us, and He will heal our land so that we don't have to live under the curse that was put there. That same verse would apply to the next thing. Worship will break the chains of iniquity. Whether it's a iniquitous pattern from our family lines or whether it's one we've set up for ourselves. Number 8, worship breaks the back of the spirit of religion. In Acts 17, it says, so Paul, standing at the center of the Areopagus, which is the Mars Hill meeting place, said, men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are most religious or very reverent to demons. In James, it says, if anyone thinks of himself to be religious, piously observant of the external duties of his faith, and does not bridle his tongue but deludes his own heart, this person's religious service is worthless or futile or barren. It goes on to say external religious worship or religion as it is expressed in outward acts that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit and help and care for the orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. That doesn't speak to me of the shiny priestly garments or cathedral-like buildings. They're fine. I'm not knocking them. But the real religion comes from what we're doing when no one else is looking. Number 9, worship invites the prophetic. In Revelations 19, it says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I have seen with my own eyes, and I think you guys have too, when the spirit of worship falls, prophecies just start coming like that. And revelation starts coming. Number 10, the gifts of the spirit operate when there is worship. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about that. Number 11, it releases creativity. From my own experience, I can't tell you how many times we were in worship and all of a sudden there was a problem from work that I just had this idea. It was so simple. How did I not see this? But we were in the middle of worship at a home meeting. Or I've gotten designs for quilts or ideas for new recipes or whatever it is. And it's always come at a time of worship. And actually, this little teaching came from spending a couple of days in worship with down at Glory of Zion. And all of a sudden, it just downloaded, and I couldn't write fast enough. And it was, I haven't had that happen before. This is the first time that's happened. But creativity is released in worship. God is a creative God, and He puts that within us as well. It releases angels on our behalf. In Luke 4, it says, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, which is actually a quote from the Old Testament as well. Worship sends us to others. Because if we are worshiping God, we will follow the Great Commission that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Worship enables us to abide in Christ. I don't know of any other way to do it. But in John 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I don't know how to be in Jesus without worship. Our prayers are heard and answered. Psalm 69 says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable and opportune time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy and the abundance of your loving kindness, hear me, and in the truth and faithfulness of your salvation, answer me. That right there is worship. Number 16, it enables us to hear and see the things of God. Without worship, our eyes are dim, our ears are stopped up, our discernment is not clear. Maybe we can't even focus on thinking clearly, but from worship, we can hear and see what God wants us to hear and see that day. Number 17, worship advances the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, it says, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Number 18, worship gives us perspective and it will change our attitude. It's really hard to worship God and keep a really stinking attitude. You just can't. If you've got a really stinking attitude in your heart, you're doing the outward thing, and the inward thing is saying, but I'm going to get that person. That's not God. If you are really going to worship God, and you've got something that's, you're against your neighbor, what does Matthew say? Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled and then come back. Because then your heart's going to be in a place to worship me and receive. Number 19, it brings an impartation. The spirit of worship that goes out imparts. So as we worship as a corporate body, we are imparting to one another what worship is doing at that time. It's one of the reasons why pastors are very careful about who's on the worship team and who's leading worship. Because whatever they are doing is imparting to the whole congregation. And that's really important, more than most of us realize. And the last one. It moves us. Worship will move us from one place to the next, from one season to the next. We have just finished Passover, and we have passed over in an act of worship. We have gone from one season, and now we're counting the Omer to Pentecost, right? So worship moves us that way as we follow God's calendar, not mine. Okay? So I want to challenge you. What requirements is God putting his finger on tonight? Are you really worshiping from an inward heart? Are you following the outward movements? When you get up tomorrow morning, or let's just say Monday morning to go to work, is that going to be an act of worship? Is it going to come from the inward heart? Or is it going to be, oh, this is another day of drudgery I've got to get through? See, worship here, we assemble ourselves, and we are to assemble ourselves according to Hebrews. But worship here is 2 hours out of the whole week. So what are we doing with the rest of it? Are our lives a light of worship to those around us? So I'd like you all to stand. I don't know about you, but I love to worship the Lord. And I'm not there yet. And I don't know anybody who, if they're really truthful, would say they are there yet. So I want to pray over you, if that's okay. Lord, I ask that you would expand in our hearts that place of worship, that you would increase our understanding so that we would be able to more easily and clearly express that part of our lives, that whole of our lives that is worship to you. Lord, I ask that you would show us how to live a lifestyle of worship that is not just the outward part, but that comes from the inward heart, that the Spirit of God would touch those around us that we don't even know, because our lives are so full of worship that it just flows out like a river to others around us. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, that we would be a fragrant incense going to you. That as we meet again, that there will have been a change in our lives, that we can come forth and worship even more fully and more fully day by day, more fully and more fully. Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice what you have given us, and we rejoice that such an almighty God wants relationship with us and can forgive us all the stuff we do wrong, all the times we miss it. But you faithfully forgive us. Lord, give us a fresh perspective of what that means. That the almighty God who created all this stuff with a breath will come and forgive us and want to talk to us and want intimate relationship with us. Lord, help us to respond with our hearts and not with our culture. In Jesus' name, amen.